Our reading this evening is taken from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, and that's on page 1227 of the Church Bibles. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
Well, good evening, everyone. I think, if I remember rightly, I was about maybe 12 or 13 when someone said to me, the word gullible isn't in the dictionary. And I said, well, of course it is. And he said, no, it isn't, it isn't. It isn't there in the dictionary. I said, all right, we'll see. We'll get a dictionary, we'll look it up. Got out the dictionary, turned it up. There it is, I said, gullible. Now, what does it say, he said. And I read it out, gullible, naive, easily taken in. And then I turned around and realized he was killing himself laughing at me. How annoying it was. Anyway, I think Christians are sometimes gullible. I think sometimes as Christians we are easily taken in. Someone turns up and they say, well, I'm speaking for God. God told me to say this. You have to listen to me. And they make some claim to special spiritual insight of some sort, some special authority. And sometimes we're just too quick to believe them, too easily impressed, too easily taken in, gullible. Or perhaps someone turns up on our doorstep from one of the cults, and we listen to what they say, and we think, well, I'm sure that's not right, but I don't know exactly why. Have you had that experience? It's quite unsettling, isn't it? In 1 John, John is writing to give us assurance as Christians. He's writing so that we'll know why we're Christians, that we're Christians. He's writing with things that we ought to remember if we have a bit of a wobble. And here's what we've seen if you've been with us. My sin has been dealt with, and I know how my sin's been dealt with. It was dealt with when Jesus died on the cross. Then we saw my life has changed. I can look back, if I've been a Christian for some time, I can look back and I can see how it's made a difference in my life. Then I know the truth. I know the truth from the Bible. I'm not going to be too easily led astray by those whom John calls antichrists. Then I'm a child of God. Since I became a Christian, I can call God Father, and I can pray to God because I know I'm his child. And then last time we saw, I love other Christians. I know now in my heart, since I became a Christian, I know they're my family. These are the things we've seen as we've gone through 1 John, things that reassure us that we really are Christians. And they're right, and they're wonderful. But sadly, we can't just naively accept everyone who says they're a Christian, who says they're one of the family. We're not to be gullible. Sadly, that's the world we live in. So as we come to chapter 4 of this letter, John says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit. He goes on, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jesus said, we're to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. So how are we to do that? Well, John says in verse 1, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. We're to take a hard look at claims people make to spiritual authority, and we're to learn how to distinguish the real from the bogus. Sometimes unbelief is a sign of spiritual maturity. What I mean by that is it's important that we know what not to believe. We're not to be taken in by every claim people make. We're not to be too easily derailed by things people say. Here's something Paul wrote the church at Ephesus. Don't be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. It's sad that it's necessary that Paul had to write that. It's sad that John has to say, test the spirits, but that's the world we live in. We live in a fallen world that in many cases people are opposed to God and to the gospel. So John says here, test the spirits. Now what does he mean by that? Test is a word that was used for recognizing coins as valid currency, as opposed to forgeries. Something tested was something proved, something accepted as the real thing, as opposed to something sham. So how are we to make these sorts of judgments? How are we to tell who is from God and who is a false prophet? Well, I think what John does in these few verses is he gives us two important questions to ask about people who make claims to spiritual things. He tells us to ask, what are they saying and how are they living? What are they saying and how are they living? So we'll look at them each in turn. First of all, what are they saying? Specifically, what are they saying about Jesus? So, look at verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So you see, John is saying everything hangs on Jesus. Christianity is first and foremost not about theology and not about doctrine. It's first and foremost and above all else about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is right at the center of the Christian faith. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said, if Christ is not everything, then he is not anything. Jesus is right at the center. So, in verse 2, John doesn't just say every spirit that acknowledges Jesus is from God. He says every spirit that acknowledges Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Stephen helpfully read out to us something from the birth of Jesus. Everything depends on the fact that Jesus was born as a man. The Christian faith is concrete and historical. The Christian faith is about events and facts. The Christian faith is about a man, the man Jesus Christ. Now, some of the world's religions talk in some way or other about sons of God, but the crunch is that the Son of God came into the world in history. Literally, verse 2 says, Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. Well, how do we know if someone comes and says they're speaking from God? How do we know if it's true? Some people want to say, well, it's miracles and signs and wonders that authenticate a religion or a religious leader. I think we need to be very cautious before we go down that line. Not everything supernatural comes from God. For instance, in the Old Testament, Pharaoh's magicians did many of the same miracles that Moses did. Or in the New Testament, in Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer practiced magic in Samaria and amazed everybody. It's not miracles that should convince us that someone comes from God. It's what they say about Jesus. That's what we need to ask. What are they saying about Jesus? This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. You know, when Buddha was dying, his disciples asked him, how should they best remember him? And he told them, not to bother. Don't bother. It was his teaching that counted and not his person. Don't bother remembering me, he said. It's exactly the opposite with Jesus. In Christianity, everything centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Becoming a disciple is committing yourself to Jesus as a person, not to a system of teaching, not to some doctrine, not to a chapter of theology. It's committing yourself to Jesus as a person, as Lord, Jesus who became a son, a human being, Jesus the Son of God. In Psalm 90, we read these words, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And this God stepped into history and lived that life here in this world, in the person of Jesus. So here's the test for those who come and say they're speaking on behalf of God. What are they saying about Jesus? When the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, whoever, turn up on your doorstep, you can argue round and round in circles about all sorts of things and get yourself into a terrible tangle. But what you need to do is ask them about Jesus. Who do they think Jesus was and is? Was Jesus a man? Was Jesus God? Did Jesus come in the flesh in history? These are the things to ask them. Because humanly speaking, that seems so unlikely that God should come as a man. Someone has said it's like your landlord becoming your lodger. It's like Beethoven queuing up for a ticket to one of his own concerts. It's like Picasso painting by numbers. God came and lived among us. Well, in Jesus' day, the evil spirits had no problem recognizing Jesus. Jesus healed a man in the synagogue, and this is what people said. What do you want with us? The evil spirit said. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus did miracles by the Sea of Galilee. And we read, whenever the evil spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Jesus encountered a demon-possessed man. And this is what we read. He said, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The spiritual world recognized God the Son, come into the world in the flesh. But now we find in the church age, false teachers are denying it. We come across people from cults who are denying that. Other religions say Jesus didn't come, Jesus wasn't the Son of God and didn't come in the flesh. But Christianity is about God's revealed truth, revealed in the Bible, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And as soon as you accept there's a truth, then there's the possibility of a lie. So verse 3, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. The first creed of the early church was simply this, Kyrie Jesu. Jesus is Lord. That was all they had to say. But very soon false teaching and false doctrine arose, and it was necessary to say more than that. It was necessary to define the truth more tightly. That's why the early church held councils, to set out the true Christian doctrine with more precision. They drew up creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed that are said regularly in many churches. That's why we have a statement of faith at City Church. If you're a member of the church, then you've read the statement of faith and you've agreed to it. Some people say, well, I don't really like all this emphasis on doctrine. I think I just want to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide me. And that sounds very holy, but it's a bit of an invitation for the Antichrists to sow confusion and error. It's a little bit gullible, because right at the center of the Christian faith is what we believe about Jesus. So John writes at the end of verse 2, every spirit that acknowledges that Christ Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. So here's what we need to be asking when someone says they're speaking on behalf of God. Who does this point us to? That's a great question to ask. You hear someone talking about religious things and you stop and ask yourself, who is this pointing us to? Is this pointing us to Jesus? Or is this pointing us to the person who's speaking? And if they're talking about Jesus, what does this say about Jesus? Does this lift Jesus up? Or does this in some way sideline Jesus? Doesn't matter who you're speaking to. Doesn't matter if it's an academic theologian or someone who's turned up on your doorstep. Here's the question to ask. Where is Jesus in this? And what are they saying about Jesus? Now look at verse 2 again. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The purpose and role of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus. The Spirit of God always glorifies the Son of God. Listen to Jesus speaking to his disciples the night before he was crucified. Here's what he said. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Spirit of God always points us to the Son of God. So John writes, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. If Jesus isn't central, something's wrong. If Jesus isn't central, something's wrong. Be very, very cautious about people who are always drawing attention to themselves. Be very cautious. God's servants always point away from themselves and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course they do, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He points away from himself and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's try and follow the example, perhaps, of some of the great men of God in the past. Think of George Whitefield, leader in the revival in the 18th century. He said, let my name be forgotten, let me be trodden under the feet of all men, if Jesus may be glorified. Now that's a right perspective. Think of William Carey, pioneer mission in India. When he was dying, his friend and colleague Alexander Duff came to pay him a last visit. And after he'd talked for a time about Carey's missionary life, the dying man whispered, pray. So Duff knelt down and he prayed, and he said goodbye, and he left the room, but just as he went out the door, he heard Carey's feeble voice whispering his name, and he stepped back into the room, and these are the words he heard. Mr. Duff, you have been speaking about Dr. Carey. Dr. Carey, when I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior. So those who are really speaking to us as messengers of God are pointing away from themselves and towards the Lord Jesus Christ, because God's Spirit in them is doing the same thing. One of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks, wrote this, we have all things in Christ, and Christ is all things to a Christian. If we be sick, he is a physician. If we thirst, he is a fountain. If we stand in need of help, he is mighty to save. If we fear death, he is life. If we be in darkness, he is light. If we be weak, he is strength. If we be in poverty, he is plenty. If we desire heaven, he is the way. Pointing to Jesus, pointing to Jesus. Jesus is everything. The spokesman for the Christian faith points to Jesus. So John says in verse 1, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How are we to do that? Not by looking for miracles, not by looking for novelties, but by listening to what they have to say about Jesus. In particular, do they believe Jesus is the Son of God? And do they believe he came into this world as a man? Well, that's the first question to ask about people who claim to be speaking for God. What are they saying about Jesus? Here's the second question. How are they living? How are they living? These false prophets, these antichrists John talks about, he says in verse 4, you have overcome them. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Really? It doesn't really feel like that a lot of the time, does it? So many Christians and so many churches seem to be struggling with error or divisions. How can John say, you have overcome? We've overcome. Well, he says, you have overcome them because, verse 4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you, Christian, is greater than the one who is in the world. If you're a Christian, God is living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in each and every Christian believer. And if you have God on your side, you're on the winning side, by definition. When you're laughed at for being a Christian, if you're persecuted for being a Christian, if you live in a country where you may be imprisoned or even put to death for being a Christian, you're not the loser. It's your enemies who are the losers, whatever it looks like. Why? Well, verse 4, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is the Spirit of God, the Almighty, Sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things, the Purpose of all things, the Goal of all things. And the one who is in the world? Well, it's just Satan. He's just a fallen angel. Satan isn't equal and opposite to God. Some people seem to behave as if Satan and God were sort of equal and opposite. No, no, no. Satan isn't all-powerful. Satan isn't all-knowing. Satan isn't present everywhere like God. Satan is just a fallen angel. And Satan's a loser. Finally, of course he is. So John writes, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. If you're a Christian, you're on the winning side. So don't be taken in by those who'd like to draw you back into the world. Listen to what John says to them. Verse 5. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. John means by the world in opposition to God. If you turn over a page in your Bible to chapter 5 and verse 19, almost at the end of the letter, chapter 5, verse 19, John says there, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, the devil that is. The world happily listens to false teachers. But Christians listen to Jesus. Let me just read you what John said, or at least what Jesus said, and it's recorded in John's Gospel. He said, the good shepherd, talking of himself, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Christians listen to Jesus. Christians recognize Jesus' voice. The world listens to false teachers. They don't listen to the scripture. They listen to false teachers. So John says in verse 6, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And when John says that the world does not listen to us, us is the apostles. Not every Christian, but the apostles, the testimony of the apostles. For us, that's the Bible. That means that people who don't listen to us, John is talking about us who have witnessed Jesus in person, us who have written it down in the scriptures, in the Bible. So whoever knows God listens to God's word, listens to the Bible. Be very cautious about anyone who claims to be a Christian and won't take the Bible seriously. Now, we live in a society which prizes toleration and pluralism and freedom, a society which tries to make us think that judging anything or testing anything is narrow, is judgmental. Well, look, please don't try and be trendy when it comes to truth. Don't try and be trendy when it comes to truth. Listen to what someone has written. The easiest way to be popular is always to baptize the current trend, to jump on the bandwagon, to say what people want you to say. So in a permissive age, the false prophet preaches situation ethics. In an authoritarian age, he's a Pharisee. In a conservative age, he supports the status quo. In a revolutionary age, he becomes a liberation theologian. In a rational age, he's an intellectual. In a mystical age, he's a guru. For the thing the false prophet never asks anyone to do is change. He has words of comfort, never of challenge, of endorsement, never of contradiction, of compromise, never of principle, of hope, never of judgment. He says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But Christians, we as Christians, are called to be discriminating. Not gullible, but discriminating. We're to make a distinction between the truth and error. So in verse 6, John says, this is how we recognize the spirit of truth, on the one hand, and the spirit of falsehood on the other. We're to be discriminating, we could look, we're to listen, and we're to make a difference. We're to be in the world and not of the world. So Christians are to test the spirits, and we're to have the courage to be counter-cultural when that's necessary. That's hard, isn't it, to swim against the stream? We want to be popular. It's easier to go with the crowd, but being a Christian often means swimming against the stream in our society. Only things that are alive swim upstream. Only things that are alive swim upstream. Someone has said, if it's a choice between old-fashioned truth and contemporary error, I am happy to be out of date. Have you got the courage for that? To swim against the stream and to be thought to be out of step. Don't follow the world, follow the Bible. Don't be gullible. Test the spirits. What are they saying? Specifically, what are they saying about Jesus? And how are they living? Have the courage to go against the tide. Only things that are alive swim upstream. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're aware we live in a world that's so often at odds with our Christian faith. and in opposition to the truth in the Bible. Heavenly Father, help us not to be gullible. Help us to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Help us to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very center of everything we believe, and to listen to what people say about Jesus, and to look at how people live, and to make wise decisions and wise judgments. Help us not to be gullible. Heavenly Father, we know that you have given us minds to think. We know that you have revealed to us truth about yourself and about the Lord Jesus Christ and about a heaven and hell and all things. Heavenly Father, help us to hold on to that truth and not to be derailed by people who want to sideline Jesus and live differently. Give us courage to swim against the stream and to stand up for the truth because we are your children. Please help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.